I'm inviting you to a study in Romans, and we're going to go to Romans 13. I'm just thankful that the Lord saved me by dying for my sins and being buried, raised again the third day. And the same grace of God that brings salvation, it also teaches us to live righteously by God's own righteousness within us. Look at Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. If you have received the gift of salvation, then you have received the gift of righteousness. And it's summed up pretty well, very well, in the last verse of chapter 12, Romans 12:21, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. So with that, we get to Romans chapter 13. Chapter 13, verse 1. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Now, who are the higher powers? There's a lot of disagreement about that. And we need to determine who they are so we know what's actually being said in Romans 13, what it's talking about. Is Paul talking about the higher powers in the church, or spiritual powers, or governmental powers, or civic powers? What's he referring to there? I believe we can show that the scriptures are talking about the civil government around us that's in the world, not spiritual leadership in the church or among elders or whatever you call the leaders. Let's go on to the second verse in Romans 13. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. Well, what damnation does the servant of the Lord dole out? If it's talking about spiritual leaders, then look at 2 Timothy 2:24, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, and apt to teach, patient. So it's not characteristic in Paul's teaching for the spiritual leaders to be handing out damnation, condemnation. On the contrary, the spiritual leaders in the body of Christ are dispensing God's grace in this current dispensation of the grace of God, this current dispensing of God's grace. Let's go to the next verse. Let's see some more hints here. Verse 3 says, for the rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Well, I hope that our civil leaders are a terror to those around us that are evil, but our spiritual leaders should not be. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. Well, is the message of our spiritual leaders, quote, do good or be damned? Is that what we hear in this age of grace? Is that what God committed to the body of Christ to dispense today? Does that fit? Romans 13, 1-6 cannot be talking about spiritual leaders or about church leaders. What did Paul say earlier in the same epistle? Romans 3, 23 and 24, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Also look at chapter 4, verse 5 in Romans. But to him that worketh not. So in Romans 13, verses 1 to 6, Paul describes those rulers as requiring works, good works. Verse 3, chapter Romans 13, 3. For rulers are not a terror to good works. Do that which is good. But in Romans 5, Paul describes those obtaining God's righteousness as those who do not work for it, but only believe. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. So it's incompatible. If Paul is talking about spiritual leaders here in Romans 13, then there's a contradiction. Paul would not, if he's doing that, he'd be mixing things up. But he isn't. He's not talking about spiritual leaders in the church. Paul can only be talking about the civic leaders, the government leaders in these verses. So let's go now to the verse number 4 in chapter 13. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. Let's consider that word minister. A lot of people get cued on it and they think the passage is talking about religious ministers or pastors or whatever. But the word just means attendant. Minister, to minister means to attend to something, to wait on someone, to serve. One like one serves a table in a restaurant, a server. Romans 13:1 said that they are ordained of God. God ordained them, set them out to be what they are. So they are to serve God in this way. But it's ordained that they serve in the government. That's what he's saying. He's not talking about religious leaders. Civil government is one of the basic institutions that God set up. Well, let's continue through the verse 4. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger, to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Well, fortunately, for the most part, that is what the civil government does. In our spiritual life, who does the revenging? Romans 12:19, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. Not the spiritual leaders. He ordains that to the civic leaders in the communities for them to do. Ever since Adam and Cain and early world government, that is one of the four institutions set up by God for mankind. Look at Romans 5:1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace is not somebody holding a stick over our head, or in this case, a sword, as it says in the text. So it is not the religious leaders or spiritual leaders or Bible teachers. There is no peace for crooks because of the civil authorities. And that's what Paul is talking about. So going on, I think we've established that we need to be subject to those civil authorities over us. The police, the laws, whether it's tax laws or parking laws, whatever. If you do evil, you know, you'll get a citation. Not a good one either. Romans 13:5, wherefore you must needs be subject not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. How? Verse 6, for this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Excuse me a minute. The dictionary, Merriam-Webster's dictionary, defines tribute as a payment paid by one ruler or nation to another, or the tax levied for such a payment. In other words, pay your taxes. Don't be one not having paid them, or you'll have something to fear, as it says. Let's read, going on to verse 7. Render, therefore, to all their dues. Tribute, to whom tribute is due. To whom was tribute due? To the government. Well, to Caesar back then, but to the government in general. Custom, to whom custom. Fear, to whom fear. Honor, to whom honor. So Paul is saying, pay tribute to your civil government. Pay your taxes. Fear to do evil, honor your civil authorities. Paul is keeping separate the four things that, different things that he's talking about in that verse. Tribute, custom, fear, and honor. And that brings us to the issue of civil disobedience. The Bible mentions the topic of civil disobedience in several places. Jesus walked the earth in a time of much governmental corruption, and yet when asked about paying tribute to Caesar, Jesus said in Mark 12, verse 17, Jesus answering said unto them, render to Caesar that which is Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And they marveled at him. So we must honestly determine what rightly should go to the government. And usually that would be what the law says should go to the government. To my knowledge, there are four cases in the Bible about civil disobedience. I know two of them are in the Old Testament, at least two. In both cases, the people of God followed God first. That's the pattern there. Then they followed the government. One of those cases involves Daniel's diet. Daniel 1, verse 8. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. And the other Old Testament case involved a couple events with Esther in the book of Esther. And those events, what happened, Esther made a stand for righteousness and for God's people at that time, standing up for... She was standing up to the most powerful king in the world at that time. As Esther made her stand, God worked behind the scenes to accomplish his will. Well, when Jesus walked the earth before he went back to heaven, the Roman government was quite corrupt. And when they asked him to pay taxes, he gave them a coin. Matthew 17, verse 7, notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, go thou to the sea, cast a hook, and take up the fish that first cometh up. And when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money. That take, and give unto them for me and thee. Later he said in Matthew 22:21, they say unto him, Caesar's, and then saith he unto them, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. In a little flock period, in Acts, there are two cases, both about Peter, In both cases, Peter was threatened by the apostate religious government officials. And in both cases, Peter answered similarly. In Acts 4:20, we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. And in Acts 5:29, Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. So they were ready to take the consequences from evil civil authorities, actually. I'm not aware of any case of civil disobedience involving our apostle, Paul. But going on in Romans 13 now, verse 8. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth his brother hath fulfilled the law. And notice it does not say that we're under the law. Don't get confused about what it's saying. It does not say that we need to do the law. Owe no man anything. That means don't be a deadbeat. Don't, pay back what you owe. Do pay back what you owe. Don't let there be anything left that you owed that you did not pay on time. Paul's not saying to not get a mortgage on a house. He's not saying to not take out a mortgage on your car, so to speak. You know, he's not saying that. A withholder is someone that owes something and does not pay it. He ends up still owing it. Look at the contrast there between a withholder and a giver, somebody that loves another. It says, owe no man anything but to love one another. Going to verse 9 now in Romans 13, where Paul lists some things without naming the list or even recommending it, but he says, for this thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, so Paul is labeling that list then as somebody's commandments. He goes on to say it's briefly comprehended in this saying. Paul doesn't say it's commanded. It's not a commandment, but a saying. It's briefly comprehended in this saying. Namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Well, in the Old Testament, there were commands, but the idea of briefly comprehended means to sum it up or to gather together into one. It's the same word as Ephesians 1, verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. So Paul says that all this list is gathered together into one saying, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Well, that's what he just said in the verse before, too. He said, do not owe anybody, don't be a deadbeat, but love one another. Don't be a withholder, be a giver. Same thing in, what is it, I don't have the reference here. I think it's Ephesians 4:26 about, or near there, maybe 28. He that stole, let him steal no more, but work with his hands to provide for others. I forget the exact wording, but to give. Don't be a taker, be a giver. God so loved the world that he gave. So here he's saying, love thy neighbor and take care of all these other things. You know, if you do love him, love your neighbor, it will take care of the other things. This is one of those times that we have to remember to whom it is that Paul is writing. If we look in Romans 11:13, for I speak to you Gentiles inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles. Gentiles are the recipients here. Also, Romans 2:17 says, behold, thou art called a Jew. So that can either mean that he's called a Jew because he is a Jew, but it can also mean that there are Gentiles that are called Jews and they rest in the law and their scripture that we need to see. This verse explains how they can rest in the law when they're Gentiles and the law was given to Israel. Look at Genesis 12:3. I will bless them that bless thee. God speaking to Abram and talking about his descendants, that's the thee. I will bless them that bless thee, Abram. Well, who are the them? That would be those that are not Abraham's seed or Abraham. That would be the Gentiles. I will bless Gentiles that bless thee, Abram, and thy seed, is what he goes on to confirm. Well, that's what they were counting on, these Gentiles. They were counting on that verse, that part of the covenant to Israel, which benefited the Gentiles. The Gentiles would be the them in that verse that bless Israel, who is the thee in that verse. I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. It's not talking about the kind of salvation we have today. It's not talking about being justified by faith. We have peace with God. They had commandments. They had rituals to go through. They had circumcision and the Sabbath and all these things. In addition to believing that God would send one like unto Moses that they should listen to but didn't. But that was God's plan for Gentile salvation before Paul. They had to come to God through Israel and through Israel's covenants. They had to bless Israel. They had to admit that God was working in the world through Israel and that Israel was the people of God. And they came on that basis. And that's what they were doing in Romans 2:17. Behold, thou art called a Jew and restest in the law and makest thy boast of God. And Paul reminds those former Jew blessers that in the summary of what they used to practice is actually, to summarize it, it would be to love one another. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. They had that background that was their whole life before they heard the gospel of Christ and believed it and were baptized by one spirit into the one body of Christ and sealed by that spirit in that one body of Christ. So, we can continue on next time, hopefully tomorrow. That's all I've got for tonight. Tomorrow we'll try to pick up at Romans 13:10.